My wife got me a new Bible for Christmas. It's a NIV study Bible, and it's large print. I love it. It's as big as a phone book, though. And in fact, we were backstage before the service testing different stands to see which one it would actually hold it up. Because it'll start doing one of these, and then I'm preaching like this. For those who don't know me, I'm Shane Douglas. I went to Cincinnati Bible College for youth ministry, graduated the same year as Justin Sanford. We went to school together, and I moved away for a couple of years. I went up and did a church camp ministry where we did high ropes courses. Has anybody ever seen a zip line or something like that? I ran zip lines and rock climbing walls and took kids whitewater rafting for several years and had a lot of fun doing that, but it got really hard on the body. I'm a young man, but it's a very young man's game because it'll make an old man out of you very quickly. So did that for a couple years and then came back to Cincinnati. When I came back to Cincinnati, got plugged into Miami Town Church of Christ, started coming to the first service. Really haven't done any preaching since then. And so Dusty asked me to preach this morning. This will be my first sermon in about 3 years. I've done some Bible studies and some teaching, but not an actual sermon. So it was exciting to get to do this. I haven't really studied and written a sermon in so long. It was kind of fun. Yeah, something different. And so Dusty said, let's talk about new beginnings. And I thought, yeah, that'll be easy, no problem. And he gave me an entire month to study scriptures and come up with my lesson. And well, one thing led to another, and I began studying new beginnings and what was entailed in a Christian's life and new beginnings. And I began looking into rebirth and being born again and the whole idea behind that and into baptism, and it turns out it was going to be a lot more study than I thought. My wife didn't see me for the last week, I don't think, and in fact, last night at 4 a.m., I woke up in the middle of the night out of a dead sleep and realized, you know what, I need to change my sermon. Not that I changed it completely. I used the same scriptures, the same ideas, but I reworded everything, kind of moved things around so that that little thing on the back of your bulletin, you might as well ignore that because it's not going to follow along. But hey, sometimes when God changes things, I'm not going to worry about whether we've already typed something up. So today's sermon, we're going to talk about new beginnings. Now, when we talk about our lives as Christians, and new beginnings, you know, the whole idea is we're talking about this message series as if it's a message from God, right? And Dusty had this little thing. Is it up there? Yeah, it looks like a text message on your cell phone. Now, how many people here have smartphones? A couple of hands, okay. I do not. I have a dumb phone. That's pretty much all it does. It has paperweight mode, and it has a It has theft deterrent because nobody will steal it. But, you know, these kids, they text back and forth all the time, right? Well, the most annoying text of 2014, do you know what it was? Anybody know what it was? They were talking about it on New Year's Eve when they looked back over the whole year. The most annoying text for 2014 was this. I don't know if you guys can see that. Why? O-L-O. Can you see that at all? Kind of. Okay, YOLO. Anybody know what YOLO means? You only live once. Right. Now, why would you text that to somebody? Usually you would send a text message saying YOLO, and then you would send a picture of your speedometer reading 140 mile an hour down I-75. Or a picture of yourself jumping out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute, and then you put YOLO underneath. It was a term used to usually justify doing something stupid. You only live once. Let's party. Let's do this. Let's have fun. Well, in the new year, we're going to change that to, because we're Christians, and I forgot to grab the eraser when I came up here, so we'll just use that. Yolt. You guys are going to, all of you who have phones, you're going to text your family members later, and you're going to text them Yolt. What do you think Yolt means? You only live twice. Very easy, right? Yeah. You know, even the Vatican came out and said Jesus was the first person to use Twitter. And it was like, what? He said, yeah, he gave short messages and he they had meaning. And so, you know, he probably would have used something like this. He would have texted Yolt. You only live twice. So we talk about being a Christian. We talk about being born again. We use that term all the time. Unfortunately, those outside of the church get very confused. Walk up to somebody and go, hey, are you born again? What? They'd look at you funny. But we do it without even thinking because we're so used to it. Now, this year, you guys all found out that I have a new son. I've had a lot of new beginnings in my life. My wife has diligently pointed out that I have a lot of new gray hairs. I tell her that I've earned those. As we look forward to the new year, yes, we may look in the mirror and see a few more gray hairs, but there's probably more important and meaningful things that will happen in our lives. Perhaps you will move into your first house or go to college for the first time. Maybe you're going to experience the first grandchildren or retire. Maybe you're going to move or start a new job. Maybe you're even going to move to a whole other part of the world. My neighbor, Peter Starkey, is a youth minister and a lawyer. Yes, those two mix. He's actually a youth minister and a lawyer. And he is preparing to move to Bulgaria. In 2 months, he will put his house up for sale, take his wife, his 2-year-old son, and his 6-month-old daughter, and move to Bulgaria to be a missionary. These are examples of new beginnings in a Christian's life. But ultimately, they're all things that have been done before. I mean, yeah, we may get a new job, but other people have had new jobs before. We may get a new car, other people have had new cars. We may move to a new part of the world, other people have moved to new parts of the world. It's nothing new. If you read Ecclesiastes, the writer Solomon wrote that everything's vanity. All is meaningless. Why? Because he understood the world as he's going to live and he's going to die, and we're going to do the same thing everybody else has always done. We're going to go to work. We're going to have a house. We're going to have a family. It's going to be the same old, same old. For one, he didn't know about Yolt. He didn't know about this second life. But also, he had this tunnel vision. There wasn't meaning because he didn't know that he was going to be born again. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about 2 Samuel 7 and the prophecies of the coming Lord. You see, while all those new beginnings are new to us, there's only the one new beginning that really matters is, are you born again? Have you experienced that rebirth that is in Christ? Let's start by looking at John chapter 3. If we flip there to John chapter 3, starting with verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How many people here have heard that before? Most of us, right? Yeah, okay. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an educated man, and Nicodemus is, you know, wait a minute, what? Yeah, you got to be born again. I'm old. How's that going to work? Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born. Likewise, turn over to 1 Peter, chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There it is again. He's given us a new birth. We've been born again. And 1:23 states it once again. It says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." This idea of being born again is an integral, is a deep-rooted part of being a Christian. But all too often, we don't fully understand what being born again means. Today, we get used to, like I said, using these terms, born again. The second birth is often referred to in Scripture as being made alive, raised from the dead, being born again, or as the act of taking off the old self and putting on the new. You'll find it time and time again written in the Scriptures. But there's three things that we need to really understand when we look at the idea of being born again, this new beginning as a Christian. The first, number one, is the second birth. What is this second birth? What is this new life? So we are going to start out with looking at Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel is a really neat book. It's one of the biggest books in the Bible, and yet we very rarely refer to it. It has some really neat instances where you get to see the spiritual side of things as opposed to just the physical world. And if we look at 36:26, it says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." I will give you a new heart is what the writer of Ezekiel says. It's what God is telling us. We will be given a new heart. Romans 6, we're going to jump to there. I'm going to throw a bunch of scripture at you, and then we're going to build on this idea of new birth. Romans 6, starting with verse 1. And I'm going to read all the way through to 14 because it sets a great stage, and then we're going to talk about it for a little bit. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." There it is, a new life. Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death is no longer his master. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Are you telling me to quit reading? "In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. But do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life." There it is again, brought from death to life. and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 2 says it right there. It says, by no means we are those who have died to sin. So what is this new birth? It is a dying to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Our very soul, our inner being has died to sin, cut itself off from it, been separated from it. Verse 6 says even that this old self has been crucified with Christ. It's not just dead, it's been crucified with Christ. Verse 4 and 5 state that we have been given a new life. We've been born again, we've been given a new life, something completely different than the old. I'm wondering who wants to be a volunteer. Kind of looking at Terry over there. You want to come up on stage, Terry? Okay. Thanks, buddy. All right, Terry. When you get up here, I want you to wave to everybody. Just a quick wave. Okay. What if I told you, hypothetically, let's just say Terry's dead. Wave to everybody. Wave again. Doesn't look very dead. Okay, what if I said he died 2 weeks ago? You don't smell like it. What if I said, here it says the old self has been crucified. You look pretty healthy to me. All right, wave to everybody. So obviously he's not dead, right? No matter how much I preach to you or tell you he's dead, he's going to go, nah, he's alive. All right, you can go ahead and go back. Thank you, Terry. So no matter how much I tell you over and over, hey, Terry died, you're going to be like, no, he didn't. You're wrong. Likewise, if I keep telling you that I've been born again, but my life is exactly the same, you're going to be like, really? You've been born again? Yeah, my life's different. I've died to sin, and I keep doing the same things over and over, and my life hasn't changed. You're going to be like, no, you haven't. Yeah, it died 2 weeks ago. No, it didn't. Yeah, it was crucified with Christ. How can you say that if your life is completely the same? But because we are reborn, our life is totally different. The new and the old don't coexist. It's either one or the other. We remove that old life from us. Titus 3:5 through 7. This is a neat scripture. One of those books we don't spend a lot of time in, but has a lot there. 3:5 through 7 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth. There it is again. And renewal by the Holy Spirit. It is not us who are changing ourselves. It is God doing it within us. If you look, it says he saved us. He washed us. He gave us the rebirth. It was his Holy Spirit who changed us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15 describe this rebirth as being a new creation. Only God creates. Anybody ever invented something or built something? I mean, we've all done things with our hands. We've built a doghouse, or we've redone the living room or the bathroom, or put in new carpet in the house. But we don't create. Only God creates. It's like the scientist who says, you know what, God, we don't need you anymore because we're so good, we can even create human beings now. God says, okay, Let's have a competition. I'll create a human being, you create a human being, and we'll see who's better. Okay, so God takes some dirt, and he starts to create a human being, and you can see the facial features and the arms and everything, and it's going really well. And the scientist is over here, and he says, okay, now I'm going to start creating mine, and he gets some dirt and starts creating a human, and God says, whoa, 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 get your own dirt. You see, we don't create. We don't start from nothing. But God creates something within us, and that is a new birth, being reborn. The removal of the old self. The second thing, and I've got to probably start moving a little faster, don't I, Dusty? I'm all right? Okay. Why is second birth important? I'm going to shorthand so that I make sure I have enough room. Why is second birth important? And if I misspell something, I think that's how you spell it. Probably not. Why is second birth important? Sin creates a two-part problem for sinners, both of which are addressed by God's saving grace. First, sin brings the problem of guilt. We talk about that every Sunday, right? We talk about how we have a problem with sin. We need the price to be paid. So Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for sin. That's nothing new. We've talked about that every Sunday. The need for forgiveness of sins is covered. We talk about it every time we have communion, every time we have a Bible study. However, this is only half of what he did. Sin also affects the person's very nature and makes him spiritually sick. Sin corrupts the inner being, zapping our spiritual strength and trapping us in its grips. Not only has God's grace paid the price for our sins, known as forgiveness, accomplished by the redeeming blood of Christ, it has also, through the work of the Holy Spirit at baptism, renewed and regenerated our sin-sick soul. This is why this new birth is so important, because it is a regeneration of that sin-sick soul. It is that second part of salvation. There's the part where I'm forgiven for my sins, and that's huge. But then there's that second part where I'm renewed. I'm made whole. I can have a relationship with God. And because of that, I am able to obey God. Let's look at Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6 is this: the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. When we undergo this new birth, this new beginning, our minds are changed to where they are now governed by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Thus we have peace. We have life. We have understanding. Romans 6:1-2, we were there earlier, says this. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Why is it so important to separate this sin from our lives? Because we've died to it. It's not who we are anymore. We've been changed. We've been made holy in the eyes of God, and our very indwelling being at baptism, thanks to the Holy Spirit, is being changed to where we can say no to sin and yes to God. We can have that personal relationship with Him. We can live as free people. Ezekiel 36:26, we already talked about how God changes the heart, right? How many people having a heart transplant would wake up from surgery and look at the doctor and say, you know what? Give me the old heart back. I think I want that back. Get a lung transplant and be, I'll take that defective lung instead. Get over the flu and then look at your neighbor in the hospital bed and say, you know what? He's got tuberculosis. You think you can have him cough on my food for me? We don't do those things. Likewise, if we have been born again, if we have been changed, it empowers us to not go back to our sinful life, but to daily work towards living for God, towards being changed for Him. Our heart is changed. Colossians 3:3-10. I'm not sure I'm going to read all that, but let's look at Colossians 3:3, starting there. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Well, obviously, if God is telling us put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, we have the ability to put to death our earthly nature. He wouldn't ask us to do something we can't do. How can we do that? Put to death the earthly nature. If we go all the way back down to verse 10, it says, "And have put on the new self." It goes through and it talks about all these sins. Get rid of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, so on and so forth, because you have put on the new self. Verse 10. That new self can resist sin. We can move forward in our lives. We can become a changed people for God. We are made holy because of this new beginning. We are no longer a bad tree. Matthew 7:17 says that a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. We have been changed to a good tree. We produce good fruit. Titus 2:11, we read there, it says that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us and teaches us, the exact wording is, to say no. Remember that old saying about dare and drugs? Just say no. We used to teach that to our kids all the time. If you look at Titus 2:11, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Verse 12, it teaches us to, and I actually crossed out my wording here and changed it, because if you look at the Greek, the word is actually no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. When we are born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are now being able to be taught to say no. And that is huge. Now, the third thing we need to talk about, and I know I'm running out of time, I think. Third, how do we get this second birth, this new beginning? How do I get it? You know, we talk a lot about the salvation end of things as far as I've accepted Jesus, I've been forgiven of my sins, but how do I experience this second birth? If we're going to call ourselves born-again Christians, we should probably have a good understanding of that. Let's flip to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Likewise, 1:23 restates, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We have this new birth coming from God. It says it is through his mercy, his grace, that we have gained this rebirth, this new beginning. And if we go to Romans chapter 6, yet again, we're going to flip back here a couple more times. It says, verse 3 says this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and Father of the Father, we too may live a new life." This new beginning is directly connected to baptism. I can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation with somebody on the importance of baptism. What's the need for baptism? Every time you see the word baptism in Scripture, it directly deals with salvation. And that's clear. That can't be argued. I can look at every time they talk about baptism and it directly deals with salvation. It is an integral part of salvation. But it also is the point when we experience this new birth, this new beginning. It is not by our own power, it is by the Holy Spirit. We already saw that in Titus, correct? We already looked at that. We know that it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the work within us. So why is it tied into baptism? There's a couple of things. One, whenever we are baptized, that's an awesome thing because we're human beings, right? If all we did was sit on the front pew and pray for God to come into our heart and for him to make us new and for us to be reborn, what would happen a couple years down the road? We would start to question ourselves. We'd say, well, maybe I didn't pray the right words. Maybe I didn't say the right things. Maybe I wasn't sincere enough. This is what the monks used to worry about. They would lie out in the snow until they were almost dead, trying to make their hearts sincere enough to make themselves believe that, yes, I have been sincere enough that I truly have been born again. But when it is tied into baptism, I can look back at my baptism. Mine was December 21st, 2001. I'm a young guy compared to a lot of you guys in reference to new birth. But the fact is I can look back to that date and I can say on that day, at that moment, that's when I was born again. That's when the Holy Spirit changed who my very indwelling being was. I can tie that together and have assurance. And that's huge in this world to be able to say, I have assurance of my faith. I get this new birth, this new beginning at baptism. Colossians 2:12. Here, Paul is talking about circumcision and baptism, and he's kind of going back and forth between the two, and he's talking about how the baptism has come and there's no need for circumcision. But it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism," there it is again, buried with him in baptism. You're dying in baptism. You're going under the waters. You are dying in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are dead and reborn, right? And at that point, if you are reborn, if you are dying and being reborn, you're changing. There's the point at which you can say, that is the moment I was changed. Acts 2:38 says that repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why was the Holy Spirit important? Because he is the one who changes our very inner being, our soul, directs us where we should go and what we should do. It is at that point that I can truly say I am changed. See, the goal for this new year is to have a new beginning, not one of a new car or a new house or a new job, but one where you have a new understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And whether we are young or old in our faith, we can still learn. We can still understand more and more what it means to be truly saved. And when we have a firm grasp on the fact that we are born again, then I can wake up every morning knowing 100% that I am saved. And that is powerful when I can, when somebody says, are you going to heaven? And I can say, yes, I am. As opposed to, well, I think I am. Well, maybe. I might be. No, I can answer yes. That's powerful. That's very powerful. Likewise, if you haven't become a Christian, now's your chance to experience not just the forgiveness of your sins, but to be made new, to be changed, to be something that only God can make you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you now knowing that you ultimately will change us, that it is through your power that, and your love and your grace that we can be made whole. And we ask you, Lord, to just bless all of those here, those who have heard the message today, that they will go home and know that they are saved, that they will one day spend eternity in heaven. And I pray, God, that you will change the hearts of those who do not know that. We pray, God, that you'll watch over each person here, and you'll give them a special blessing, and that changed spirit within them will show up to the world, and others will want to know you because of them. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. You want me to just leave that up there? Okay. At this time, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, if you haven't experienced that new beginning, it's hard to describe. It's hard to put into just a 15 or 20 minute or 30 minute, however long I've been preaching sermon. You almost have to experience it. So if you haven't made that decision, I hope that you'll come forward, that you'll make that decision today, that you'll meet with one of our elders or Dusty, and we can talk to you about what it is, what it means, and you can be baptized into Christ even right this moment.